saying as a pastor that one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray on Sunday morning is, Lord, bring the people who are ready to hear this message. Because he always answers that prayer, it seems to me. And every time I pray that, there are a lot less people here. And it makes you wonder. And in fact, as I think about what I wanted to say, and I look around, it's like, you guys don't even need to hear this. You don't even need to hear it. You already do this. This is what you do so well. And it has to do with using our gifts in the church and be willing to, you know, make them available to God. But let us read from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If service, serve. If in teaching, teach. If it's exhortation, exhort. If it's in giving or contributing, then give generously, contribute generously. If it's in leading, then lead with diligence or zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, if your gift is giving mercy to people, show mercy cheerfully, full of cheerfulness. And let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Can I change that little translation? Because it actually doesn't make sense. Do not be slothful in zeal. That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know who was doing this verse, but somebody needed to check it. Because all three of those words are actually describing service. In serving the Lord, don't be slothful, but be zealous, fervent. You know what fervent means? On fire. It is the word to be on fire for the Lord. I don't know. I love that translation. Why don't we put it there? I mean, because we still use that expression today. Be on fire. Don't be slothful. Be zealous, on fire for the Lord as you serve him. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's stop there. And just as quick as I can do an overview of the chapter, reminding us we begin by laying down our lives as living sacrifices. When we do that, we will see that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. But there is a danger in laying down our lives as a living sacrifice to God. When we make ourselves available to him and we put everything that we have at his disposal, God is going to do things through you. Things that will shock you and maybe shock your family and shock the people around you. God will use you if you make yourself available to him. And he will use you in ways that you could never have done in your own power and in your own strength. Consequently, there is a danger. You might begin thinking higher of yourself than you ought, because you're going to see God do things in your life that you're going, wow, man, this is something. God's using me. And it's tempting to start taking credit for it and thinking higher of yourself than you ought. So Paul then, in a sense, reminds us, don't be doing that. You need to maintain a sober judgment about yourself because of these three things which we talked about last week. Number one, because it's not you doing it. It's God that's doing it. Don't be taking credit for what God is doing. And when you do things, you are using gifts. Those gifts that you have, God gave them to you. They are there only because God has given them to you. I could even add a third one here, a fourth one. And the ability that you have in using your gifts is completely based on how much faith, the measure of faith that God has granted you to use the very gifts that he gave you. And in addition to that, the other reason why we shouldn't think higher of ourselves, because everybody's job is important. What happens when you start thinking higher of yourself is you start thinking less of other people. You can't think higher of yourself without thinking less of other people. And Paul reminds us, everybody has gifts, and everybody's gifts are equally important because we are one body, and it all has to be operating together for God to be accomplishing his will and purpose the way he desires. And for these reasons, we've got to maintain a sober judgment about ourselves. And then Paul turns to these gifts because he really wants to talk about how does a church operate? How is it? It has to begin with that we need to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. But once that takes place, how then does God operate and work through a church? And so this week, I want to focus in on these gifts and what is going on here. And I apologize for coughing. It's driving my wife more crazy than anybody else here. I can assure you of that. And she does have water for me right here. But let's take a look at these verses where he brings it up. I think the point I made at the end of last Sunday's sermon is the point we have to begin with. There is a big problem. It's the biggest problem that Paul wants to address. And that problem is not us thinking too high of ourselves or people elevating one gift over another. That is a problem. All you have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, and you see the church has a problem giving this gift, this great, you know, wow, this is really important, and this gift down here, it's not as important. That is a problem in the church, and Paul addresses it. It's not the biggest problem. It's not the biggest problem when we talk about gifts. Paul addresses the biggest problem in the church when it comes to gifts. We're not using them. We're not using them. God gives us gifts, and we don't use them, which is why he begins with the exhortation, let us use them. And why he, when he gives these categories of gifts, by the way, he says each one, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy. If it's teaching, teach. It's because Satan is working overtime to keep us from using the gifts that God has given us. Sometimes it is because we don't think enough of the gifts that we have. We don't think they're all that valuable. So it can go back to, guys, if God has given you a gift and he has called you to do something with that gift, it's important. It's important. If you want to know how seriously God takes us using our gifts, how important it is for us to take the gifts that God has given us, and we'll talk about in a minute, how do we know what our gifts are? But if you want to know how important it is to God for us to take those gifts and actually use them, all you have to do is go to Matthew and read the parable of the talents, because that's what that parable is about. God has gone away, but he has left each one of his servants with some gifts, some talent. Now, there it's money, but no one reads that as merely money. God has left his servants behind. But before he did so, he gave them gifts. And I might add, maybe according to the measure of the faith that he gave them. not according to the measure that they have, the faith that they have, but according to the measure of the faith that he gave them. He measured out faith to them. So when you go to that particular parable, one of them is given 5 talents of gold. Why was he given 5 and the other one given 2? Now, some might be tempted to say, but Paul's going to correct it for us here, because he has a greater measure of faith. Consequently, he can do more with that 5. This person doesn't have as much faith as him, and so God only gave him 2. That's actually not what Paul says here in Romans. This is what Paul says. I gave this guy 5 talents of gold, and then I gave him the measure of faith necessary to use those 5 talents. I gave this person 2 talents of gold, and I gave him the measure of faith necessary to use those talents. And then I gave one person 1 talent of gold, and I gave him the measure of faith to use that 1 talent. Now, when you come to the end of that parable, you can see how God feels about people who don't use the talents and gifts that he gives them. But let's start with the ones that did. The one who he gave 5 to, he came back with 10. He got 5 more. And what does God say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Now, this man cannot brag to the guy who only has 2. Why? Well, one, God gave him more gifts and talents to use to begin with. But that's not the real reason. But because the issue here is not the talents. The issue is the measure of faith. This man received enough measure of faith to use those talents the way God wanted them to be used. And he is rewarded. The man with 2 has used his 2 talents with the measure of faith that God has given him. And he too, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Now, this is different than a different parable. There's another parable that is about cities. These guys, they are praised equally. They're praised equally. Then the last guy comes. He says, I was afraid, so I buried it. I did not use your talent that you had given me in the way that you wanted me to. I buried it so that I could give it back to you. And how does the king respond to that guy? Wow. He is mad, mad, mad. You foolish servant. You know why? It's not just that he buried the talent. I think if you put that parable and see what Paul is saying here about gifts, you recognize that what really is going on there is he ignored the measure of faith that God gave him to use it. He ignored it. He refused to use it. And consequently, in that particular parable, and I'm not suggesting this is paralleled into Romans and church members or people in church that don't use, or Christians that don't use the gifts that God has given him, but that person goes out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the parable. This is a serious issue. And it's one we really need to take serious consideration of it. God has given me gifts. God has given me a measure of faith to use those gifts. And Paul is warning, guys, one of the biggest problems within the church is people aren't using the gifts that God has given them for the exhortation, encouragement of the church and the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's not necessarily they're not using the gifts. God may give them gifts and they can use them all over the place. Are they using them for the encouragement and edification and building up of his people and the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world? Are we using our gifts for that? Which now brings me to what our gifts are. Well, Paul lists a few, but to be honest, I think it's pretty clear that he's just kind of giving us some categories. There's prophecy and there's teaching. That's sort of a category, that communication type of gifts. God has given people gifts of communicating. Communicating what? Well, lots of things. It could be communicating the gospel. Evangelist would probably fit in this category as well. But not necessarily a person who stands up in front of you know, thousands of people and preaches the gospel like Billy Graham or something like that. Any person who is gifted at sharing their faith, that may be, that's a gift that God has given them. It may be one-on-one. That's what I'd call a sort of a teaching or a communication type of gift. There's a lot of communication gifts, by the way. I think, I've watched Drew in action. Drew has a communication gift. Not just teaching, I've seen him teach. But counseling is a communication gift, right? When you counsel, you've got to be able to communicate ideas and things. So I don't see in any one of the lists, in here in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Peter, the gift of counseling. But if you don't think counseling is a spiritual gift, you're crazy. It absolutely is a spiritual gift. These gift lists do not, they don't even come close to listing all gifts. They are merely listing examples in certain categories. And so just think of the category of communicating. Now, this very broadly, so I'm not asking, can you stand up and preach or can you stand up and teach? I want to see a show of hands. How many people think that God has given them a gift of some form of communicating? You're good at some form of communicating. Raise your hand. See, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Here's the point. Okay, I want you to think of what form you're good at. Are you using it for the kingdom of God? Are you using it to encourage and edify and build up his people? Because he gives all of us gifts and we can use it for a lot of things. This is just the teaching one, the communicating one. Are we using that gift? Because it's not that God doesn't want us to use it in other ways. And this is where it's tricky. Let's take Pat for a minute because she's a school teacher. She better have some form of a gift of communicating or she won't last long as a teacher, right? You got to be able to communicate something. She's really clever in the way that she does her classes. She puts a lot of work into that. Now, one might say, okay, so I'm using my gift, but I'm not using it to edify the church or build it up. Really? Be careful there. Maybe you are. Because one of the other things is the advancement of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of ways in which we take our gift of communicating. Here's the deal. When Pat goes to school tomorrow, she says, God, I need you to come with me. And the teaching that I do, I need you show me how I can use my position and my abilities and gifts. Show me how I can use teaching science to these kids. Show me how I can use it for your glory and for your kingdom. Now watch this, because this is how gifts work, I think. Often, you have multiple gifts. You often have multiple gifts. But here is one way that can happen. She can go to school tomorrow and she can be teaching and there's a kid in her class who's struggling. And so she decides, she pulls him aside and she uses this gift of teaching to try to convey a particular idea to this person. But because she's pulled him aside to help him when he is struggling, all of a sudden he feels what? He feels like Pat cares about me. Wait a minute, that's starting to sound spiritual. That's starting to sound like kingdom stuff. That all of a sudden, I've used my gift, it's seemingly in a way that it's not for the kingdom of God, it's not for the church, but all of a sudden somebody starts feeling like, wow, my teacher really cares about the fact that I'm struggling with this. And that begins something that God can use and work. That's what I mean when I think whatever we do and whatever gifts and however we use them, don't put God in a box. Just pray, Lord, help me today use the gifts you have given me in such a way that your kingdom can be positively affected and your people can be encouraged. What if that young man is a Christian? Maybe he's become a Christian and he goes to another church and he doesn't even know, doesn't know that Pat's a Christian at this point. But at some point he realizes, you know what? Pat's a Christian. Man, she really encourages me. She really lifts me up. And in the end, he's thinking, it's not just because she's my teacher. It's because she knows Jesus. What's happened? Pat has used her gift to build up the church. She doesn't even know it. And maybe she knows it. Maybe she knows the person is this. Or maybe the person is not a Christian. And it's one of the things God is using to draw them to Christ. And the kingdom goes forth. Here's my point. Get away from the list of gifts. Mary and I were talking. We can have all kinds of classes and things and figure out what our gifts are. But there's an easy way to figure out what your gifts are. What is it that you are good at? And what is it that you enjoy? And what is it do you feel sometimes God has called you to do, whether you're good at it or you enjoy it? I would suggest that if you start right there, you will find numerous gifts that God has given you. What am I good at? Some of you raised your hand. You're good at some form of communication. You may not enjoy it, but you're good at it. There are things, right, in our life that we are good at that we don't necessarily enjoy. I'm good at math. I don't necessarily enjoy math, but I'm good at it. Consequently, I need to recognize that may be a gift that God has given me because he wants me to use my ability at that in some way to advance his kingdom and encourage his people. There are things that I'm good at that I enjoy. There are things that I enjoy, but I'm not that good at. But you know what? If you enjoy something, it's probably a gift of God. Because you may not be good at it now, but if you really enjoy it, you're going to get good at it. When you enjoy something, you do it because of the joy it brings you. And it's only, there's two things going on here. You are eventually going to become good at what you enjoy. And even if you don't, it's still a great gift because the very fact that you can do it with such joy will be conveyed to people that God wants to minister to. You know what? You can be a teacher. You can be a person who teaches God's word and you love it, but you're no good at it. You're not good at it, but you love it. And you may be the only one that doesn't know you're not good at it. But I guarantee you this, if a person really loves doing it, finds great joy in doing it, the joy that they have will come out in their teaching. And pretty soon, even a task that maybe they don't seem that suited for, it's amazing how God can use that person to teach his congregation, his people, because he exudes or she exudes joy when they're doing it. And it's infectious. And we listen and we're drawn in. Not because he's a skilled communicator, knows how to outline and analyze the text, but because he's filled with joy every time he's talking about the word of God. Surely you know somebody like that, right? Somebody who's probably not a great teacher, but every time they talk about God's word, they are so filled with joy about it that you can't help but listen and learn and hear God speak through them. It happens all the time. That's just one category. Look at a couple of these other categories, and let's think about them, and let's think of how we can apply them within our congregation. So we have prophecy and we have teaching. And we'll come back to the proportion of faith. If service in our serving. So service is a gift. Guys, how broad is the gift of service? How many ways can you serve? Let me count the ways. There are a lot, and I'm not going to. Do you see that there has to be a category? If somebody says, I have the gift of service, we immediately recognize there, this is a category. Because there are thousands of ways, more than thousands of ways, people can serve one another. What does this mean, that you have a gift of service? It means you are especially gifted in putting your own interests behind someone else's. Now watch this. I think there are some people that do that all the time. It's like they can put other people's interests in front of their own all of the time. All of the time. I know a person in this room, I'm not going to mention them, they have the gift of service. And their gift is so great I don't think I've ever seen them put themselves in front of another person. But then there are others of us that in certain situations, we have that gift of service. I know many a mother who doesn't think twice about putting the interests of her children above herself. And interestingly, if you have that gift, and I've only discovered recently, there are many mothers out there that don't have that gift. And they need to learn how to do it even if they don't have it. But there are many mothers that have the ability to very easily put their children above their own interests. Well, guess what? God needs mothers, not just of their children, but of his children in the church. And I find that a person who has that gift of service, especially if they also have a gift of communicating, they make great Sunday school teachers. Why? Because you can't teach children unless you're willing to put their interest above your own. And mothers naturally, I can't call it naturally because it's a gift. God gives them that ability to do it with their own children, and we can do it with the children within the church. And sometimes that goes and extends beyond children and extends to other situations. But you can see what I'm saying. You have to have the gift of service. It really is the gift of being able to put yourself here and someone else ahead of you. Now here, you can see what the problem is. Then shouldn't we all have the gift of service? Aren't we all called to do that? Well, yes, we are. Some people have the gift of prayer. I met a guy this week, came to my prayer time at the hospital. It took me 10 seconds to go, wow, does he have the gift of prayer? 10 seconds. So all it took me, I don't know how long it took him to know it, but to me, 10 seconds, I'm going, wow, does this man have a gift of prayer? I don't have the gift of prayer, so I don't have to pray. No. See, gifts have nothing necessarily to do with the things that, there are certain things we're all called to serve. We're all called to put people, as that's why I think Paul in the next section, he moves away from gifts and reminds them. By the way, if you think that this doesn't mean that you need a gift to love one another, no, you need to love one another. Here, notice the one in here. It's in one of his gift lists. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Some people have the gift of hospitality. I've got news for you guys. All Christians are called to be hospitable. All Christians are called to show hospitality to others. Some of you have the gift of doing that, but all of us are called to do it. Some of you have a gift of communication in which you can share your faith, but guess what? All of us are called to share our faith, whether we have the gift or not. Whether we have the gift or not. Paul is approaching this by saying, guys, we are leaving too much of our gifts on the shelf and not using them. And when we don't use our gifts, God can't bless us. He can't bless a congregation. He can't bless his church. He can't bless his people. He can't bless us individually. We go back to the parable. We need to be using these gifts in proportion to our faith. And when we do, God then can, what does he do in that parable? He gives them more. And he gives them more. And he gives them more. Now, it's not necessarily numbers, but it can be. It can be. He gives us more people to work with and to build up and to edify. And sometimes I think as a church, we do need to say, okay, why does it feel like we're not going anywhere? It is a fair question to ask of ourselves. Have I left some of God's gifts on the shelf? Am I not using them for his kingdom or for his people? Are there things that, you know what, I don't enjoy doing that. I know I'm good at it. But I don't enjoy doing it, so I'm not going to do it. I mentioned last week, I had a friend. He's a great teacher, doesn't enjoy it. Sorry. God gave you a gift, use it. God will give you the joy. He'll give you the joy. If he calls you to do it and gives you the ability to do it, he will give you the joy in doing it. And so Paul pauses here and says, think about what you're good at. Think about what you enjoy. Think about what you think God has called you to do. He will empower you. He's the one that gave you the gift to begin with. It is absolutely crucial and critical thing to do for his people. Do not minimize it and do not maximize it. It's not more important than everybody else's, but it's not less either. It's important and it needs to be done, because the church will not be healthy, will not be thriving unless we are involved in doing it. And then we do what everybody should be doing. Whether we're a teacher or a servant, we pray. We're in constant prayer. Lord, show me what I need to be doing. Empower me to do it. And enable me to do it with the right attitude, which is where we're going to end. The right attitude. Yeah, because it's not enough to use our gifts. It's not enough to recognize that everybody's gifts are important and we are on an equal level here and we don't think too high of ourselves. That's not enough. Paul keeps throwing these words in here that he does it in both passages, because he wants us to see that it's the way in which we go about doing those gifts and the attitude that we have. Let's start with the way in which we go about. Diligence, zeal. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Be looking for opportunities, right? I could put zeal with generosity. Generosity is a person with the gift of giving that they love giving so much they're just looking for opportunities to help people and give. Well, you know what? If God has given you the gift of teaching, look for opportunities to teach. If he's given you the gift of service, look for opportunities that you can use that gift. And talking categories. You know, I asked one of my groups today, said, what do you think is something you're good at? And let's just see if we can turn it into a spiritual gift. And you know God, he likes to get me when I make those kinds of challenges to a group. And the first person raises his hand and says, I'm good at snowboarding. Okay. Can I do this? Is snowboarding a spiritual gift? Of course it is. Yes, of course. Any good thing, all good gifts come from God. The point here is that God gives people abilities and gifts, and everything can be used for the kingdom of God. You may have to think about how it can be used, but you know, I mean, he started talking. There are a group of kids in Anaconda that are snowboarders. Guess who that particular group of kids will never relate to? Me. They'll never relate to me, and I will never relate to them. There are also that skateboarding crowd. You know, you see them in the parks. Sorry, guys. There's just no connection between me and them. How in the world is God ever going to reach them? Unless he gives one of his people a gift of skateboarding. Think about it. God gives us our gifts for a reason. We can use them for our own self-indulgence. And this is true whether God gave you the gift of skateboarding or preaching. Doesn't matter, right? God can give me the gift of skateboarding, and if I recognize, wow, I'm really talented at this, and my talent actually enables me to really connect up with these people. They respect me. They like me. They draw me into their group. And I can use this ability as a launching pad with another gift that maybe I have. Maybe God has also given me the ability to share my faith. Now all of a sudden the kingdom is being advanced in the Anaconda City Park down there with those skateboarders, because somebody's using his spiritual gift of skateboarding. He can do another thing with his gift. He can do it purely for his own pleasure, his own enjoyment, his own self-indulgence. And then what does that gift do? Accomplishes nothing. But if you think that a preacher can't do the same thing, you're mistaken. I can stand up here, guys, and I can preach purely for my own self-indulgence, for all selfish motives. And when I do that, guess what I do to my gift, if that's the gift God has given to me? I kill it. I kill it. It makes it ineffective. It makes it ineffective because I'm using it for the wrong reason. Which is why we just need to think for one second about these things. God has given us gifts But he has given us our gifts with this purpose in mind. Do not be using them for your own self-indulgence. Use them to bring honor to others. Honor other people with your gifts. Build other people up with your gifts. Encourage other people with your gifts. Bring the salvation that other people need with your gifts. Which is why he's got this great line here where he says, outdo one another, showing honor. Everybody plays with this little phrase here, trying to figure out how to exactly translate it. Because first, everybody agrees this. Any Roman reading this would go, what? This is so contra-cultural to the Roman Empire because they do the exact opposite. But it basically is saying, don't seek your own honor, but seek your, and here's the kicker, your slaves' honor. That's why they wouldn't have got it. Because the idea in the verse is a master of a house who has all of this honor, instead of building and gathering and hoarding honor for himself, that master should try to find a way to take his honor and give it to his slave. That's incomprehensible in a Roman society. But that's what Paul is saying. We need to find a way to take our honor and give it to another. And that's how we use our gifts. We use our gifts that way. And then we have these other three things. Generously, diligently, cheerfully. Generously, diligently, cheerfully. And you might add, with love for one another. When we can practice our gifts with these four things, I really believe that our church will make a greater impact in this valley. Now, there can be a lot of other reasons. It could be just the time in our country that people are turning away from God and it's making it difficult for churches everywhere. And that may be the case. But you know what? We can't do anything about that. So let's make sure we do something about the things we can do about. And we need to be asking ourselves, I need to be asking myself, am I using my gifts in a way that brings glory to God and honor to others? Some of us need to be asking the question, am I using my gifts? Some of us need to ask the question, am I using my gifts cheerfully? Do I show the joy of the Lord when I'm doing this? And some of us, and probably all of us, need to ask this question. Am I satisfied with how I'm using my gifts right now, or am I constantly looking for new opportunities and new ways to use them? In other words, generously. New ways to use them with generosity. Am I doing that? And I believe that if we do that, doesn't mean our church will, things will change drastically here. But at least then we can know what's happening in Deer Lodge and Anaconda is not necessarily related to us not making ourselves available to God. As his people, we need to make ourselves available to God and see, can God do more through us than he's doing? Can God do more through his people in this valley than he's doing? If we will work together and use our gifts and encourage one another and function as the body as he designed it. Let's pray.